in 2 Kings chapter 7 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 7, and I hope that you're seeing along with me this week that there's a sequence. Number one thing, we've got to be ready for the judgment. Amen? That's what we talked about Sunday morning. You're not going to go much further into the things of God until you are ready for the judgment. You are born again. You are saved. You have a relationship with Him. Then you can understand the Word. You couldn't before. Holy Spirit comes in, guides you to the truth. So then the issue becomes, how do you handle the Word of God? How are you listening? You remember that message. The sower. Cloudy mind, you know. Closed mind. Cluttered mind. Or committed mind. We get saved. We handle the Word properly. We become fertile ground, hopefully, in our walk with the Lord. If that continues to happen in our life, then, dear friend, it there ought to be some desperation that comes into your life. When you think about the task before us and how we're going to get it done, I'm telling you, there must be some desperation for the power of the Holy Spirit of God to fill us. Amen? So I don't think you go much further if you don't get last night's message, if you don't apply that in your life. There's got to be some real passion in your walk with the Lord. And if it's not there, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. And so I hope that you take inventory. And when this happens, if all three of those things are in place sequentially, I believe that there's something else that begins to happen in the life of a Christian. They begin to see other people, not just as other people, but as souls, as people that Jesus loves. And we begin to care for how they're doing. We begin to think about not only our eternity, but their eternity. Don't you believe that people of God ought to be soul conscious people? Amen? Now, don't just leave that in the blackboard, you know. I want you to think about that in your life, because we're going to deal with a passage that talks a lot about this as we close out this message and bring a final challenge to you. I do not know if you are familiar with Syria and Israel and the ongoing battles that were taking place, but at this time, Ben-Hadad, who was captain of the Assyrian host, was one of Israel's most dreaded enemies. And one of the tactics of the Syrians was a military strategy called storming. They would storm across enemy lines, destroy everything they possibly could, and then they would retreat. Storm and retreat. Storm and retreat. But on this particular occasion that we're about to read, the Syrians, under the leadership of Ben-Hadad, decided to surround the walls of Samaria. Instead of storming this city, think of this now, this was their strategy. They were going to starve the city. So we find that for months, they surrounded the city and inside the walls of Samaria because, you know, supplies could not get in. Things were bad. This was the capital, I'll remind you, of God's people at that time, Samaria. Folks were dying. And we'll pick it up there as we look at 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, Why sit here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. but if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even as the camp as it was, and fled for their life. When those lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, and if you're a note taker tonight, and I encourage you to do that as I have every night, here's the title of our message right from the scripture. We do not well. We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. Now, I trust that you were reading along with me as we went through these scriptures, but let's review just four points of emphasis. There were four leprous men outside of the camp. They looked at one another. They said, you know, if we're just going to sit here, we're going to die. So why don't we just go and throw ourselves into the hands of the enemy? If they kill us, at least we'll die a noble death, and they just might let us live. So they went to the Syrian camp, and when they got there, they just could not believe this. I mean, nobody was there. I mean, it had been vacated. Of course, the Bible tells us that God had called them to hear what they thought were horses and chariots and a mighty army. So they dispatched and they exited the camp, and it was now vacant, but it was mealtime. And the result was it had already been prepared, and the food was everywhere. And these four leprous men were at the point of starvation. They hadn't seen any food in a long time, so they go in and they're looking around. They can't believe it, but they realize finally that this is not a setup. This is for real. God has provided. And they're saying, hey, this is all right. It's a day of glad tidings. Amen? Do you see what we're covering tonight? Can you put yourself there? In the midst of all this, they went into tent number one. I mean, after no food, it's everywhere. They're scarfing down chicken legs and fried okra and butter beans and Indiana sweet corn. I'll just throw that out there while we're here, since I'm from Indiana. I mean, they were having a spell. They were having a big old time in tent number one, filling and gorging themselves, and they finished that buffet line, and then they went to tent number two and started doing the same thing. But finally, one of them comes to their senses, and he makes that statement. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is a day of good tidings. And here we are, lepers. We were on our way to death. We were going to die. But God, in His grace and His mercy, has provided all of this. But you know, fellas, there's a whole lot of people up here in the king's household that don't have any idea all this is out here. This is more than enough for us. We can't handle all this. We need to go tell them what we found. And I've introduced all of that to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, to say this. We've received quite a bit this week, haven't we? The truth of God's Word. And I know your pastor, as he feeds you every week, and your Sunday school classes, and your own daily devotions, and years of knowing the Lord. I mean, we have received much. And it is not right for you and I to know what we know and know who we know, that God has provided, that He's given grace and mercy and forgiveness. You know what? As the text says, we do not well to just sit here in this church and know all of that and never go out to the camp of Samaria. Never go out to Mobile. Never go out to these surrounding areas where our friends and our family and associates, our neighbors, our schoolmates are. I want to say, by comparison, tonight, it's an urgent time for them as well. Amen? Spiritually, they're doing just as poorly as the folks we were reading about right here. You believe that tonight? I want to tell you, friends, you ought to quit having revivals if all you do is have it, and it doesn't change your life. And it doesn't make you a better soul winner when it's over. Don't soothe your conscience by sending the missionaries some money and then go years without leading somebody to Christ or even making an attempt to. We do not well. We do not well to know what we know, to have been to the table and tasted and known that the Lord is good, and then not share that with folks who are going out there starving and dying without Christ. I've enjoyed this week getting to fellowship with the pastor and his wife, and they've taken us to different restaurants, and they've made it a point not to just go to chains that we can find anywhere around the country, but they picked out some places in the area that were kind of unique to the area and had some wonderful food and decor. And I tell you, that was a blessing. That was an extra special blessing to my family this week. They found something that they thought was really good, and they wanted to share that with somebody. You know what? You will never, ever find anything better than you'll find on the table of salvation. Amen? I want to bring other people to that place. You would not believe the portions that God gives. Amen? Dishes of forgiveness, bowls of joy, trays of peace, layers of love. And friend, it's all you can eat. Amen? And it's free. Somebody else has already paid for it all. Luke 14, the banquet table of salvation. Amen? Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, there are people inside the walls of Samaria don't have a clue about that. They're dying. There are people around your church, around your general region, don't have a clue about that. Let's come to the revival meeting. Let's get charged up. But let's come that we may go and tell. Amen? The King's household, that's the application tonight. We want to give you quickly five reasons why we cannot hold our peace. I hope these will be reference points for you, not just for the message tonight, but in the future to be able to go back to and think about as you take notes. Because I guarantee you the devil does not want us involved in what I just stated. He does not want that going on. He is going to try to take up your time with every activity known to man and get your priorities all out of whack, and so that there will never be time to eventually get to this. Are you hearing me? He will always try to get you to accept the good so you don't get to the best. He's smoke and mirrors. He's full of deception. There's no truth in him. And so I'm giving you some reference points here that kind of check points that you can go back to when the devil's distracting you. You can kind of find, hey, I got to find my way back to doing this. Here's the first one. In light of your conversion, how can you hold your peace? In light of your conversion, how can you hold your peace? You know, everybody that got saved in the New Testament, they could not keep their mouth shut about it. Do you notice that as you study? The woman at the well. Boy, come and see the man. Nobody ever spoke to me like that. The maniac of Gadara. Remember that wild man? He had all sorts of things wrong with him. I'll give you a sermon title, Pastor. You can work on this one. The nude dude in the rude mood. The nude dude in the rude mood. Man, he was amazing. He had so many things demon-possessed, running naked through the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones, all messed up. But I want to tell you, when Jesus went in those tombs, those demons came out, amen? And he became a whole man. His life changed. His wife's life changed. And they had a testimony. And they told everybody about it. I think of Mark chapter 2. That place was full when those four people were trying to get that man to Jesus, and there was no room. So they dug a hole in that flat Palestinian roof and dropped him in that pallet down there. Thy faith has made thee whole, amen? What a scene that must have been. Amen? Now, why was that place full? Why was it so hard to get that man to Jesus? Because Jesus has already been there. He's already done what only he can do. And you know what? Somebody told somebody. And that's why it was packed when he came back. We've lost some of that somewhere. And we find in Romans, certainly these are verses a lot of people use, and rightly so, when trying to lead people to the Lord. And if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I certainly want you to hear these again. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. He's as close as the mention of his name. Do you know him tonight? I don't mean know about him, I mean know him. Have you received the gift of salvation? Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. I hope you've done that. If you haven't, you need to. But here's why I bring this up, because a lot of people just drop it right there. When the verse or this chapter clearly continues, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whoever's done," verses 9 and 10, "whoever's done that should not be ashamed." Amen? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," but then again, not ashamed either. And verse 14 says, "Now how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe it of him they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." Now here's a phrase I think I've heard somewhere before in this message, "and bring glad tidings of good things." Doesn't that sound familiar? That's exactly what the leper said. It's a day of good tidings. I don't care if it's Old Testament, New Testament, what the crowd is, what the time is. The gospel is always glad tidings. Amen? It's always good news. Yeah, it's verse 11. "Shall not be ashamed." I knew I'd kind of messed those up, but anyway. It's all in there. You should not be ashamed. And we do not well when we don't share the glad tidings that God has given us, even if we have to get out of our comfort zone and our convenient Christianity to send the light. It's a beautiful picture here, ladies and gentlemen, if you're paying attention. He chose lepers to discover grace. That text does not say four princes or four senators or four kings or four politicians. It was four lepers. Lepers were the outcasts. They were the dregs of society. Lepers are a picture of sin in the Bibles. Sinners need a Savior. And God is still in the business of guiding lepers to the tent. Amen? He trusts you when He saves you to go and tell. If you've truly been converted, if the Holy Spirit of God is in your life, your soul, how can you hold your peace? How can we never talk about that in our conversations? Number two, in light of man's condition. Not only in light of your conversation, but in light of man's condition. Again, we go back to our text and we move it just a chapter previous. And here's what was going on. We'll pick it up in verse 24. How bad did it get without any food as they were surrounded? And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts, went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. Behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 4 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press?" And the king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" Get this now. And she answered, "This woman said unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." And king, I want you to do something about that. Are you reading that? Are you hearing that? That's how bad the conditions had gotten in Samaria. It was bad. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, this society in 2 Kings 6, 2 Kings 7 here, that's not the only crowd that's killing their babies. We're killing our babies before they even have a chance to be born. Things are bad in our nation. They want to silence the preachers who dare to say what God says about homosexuality. They're already putting pastors in jail in Canada for it as hate speech. That's not too far away. No nativity scenes at the courthouse, no Ten Commandments in the courtroom, no prayer at graduation, no under God in the Pledge of Allegiance. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I've got to say, I've got better than this. Amen? I got some glad tidings tonight, friend. I know of a table. Well, everything the human heart can desire is right in that tent if you just come to it. People need to hear that. All they've heard is this. In light of man's condition, somebody needs to go back to Samaria and say, listen, God has provided better than this. I have glad tidings. We know what they don't. We know where the relief is. We know where the food is. We know where the bread of life and the fountain of life are. And we do not well, ladies and gentlemen, to gorge ourselves in revivals and Bible studies and concerts and conventions, and all we're doing is getting fat and sassy. Now, I'm for all that, except getting fat and sassy, maybe. But there's a lot of good stuff out there. We have so much available to us today that previous generations have not even had available. And I am thankful for that. But ladies and gentlemen, what an abuse it is for us just to gorge on that and never share anything we know with anybody we know. Every 24 hours, these statistics come from as late as 2014. Every 24 hours, 154,000 people die. That is 6,420 an hour. I hope you're hearing this. By the time this service ends tonight, 9,630 will have died, and 6,410 of them will go to hell lost. I just wonder if anybody cares about these stats anymore, because they represent people. God, help us to get our burden back. In light of your conversion, how can you hold your peace? In light of man's condition, man is lost. He needs God. Number three, in light of the cross. In light of the cross, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, I hope you're hearing this tonight. We'll pick it up in verse 14. Paul wrote such a great missionary text here. Motives for reaching the lost. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Literally there it means compels. Compels us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, and that he died for all. Why did Christ die? What was one of the primary reasons of him dying? That they which live, those who are saved, those who are born again, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I love these words. Paul says, when I look at the cross, when I see the nail prints in his hands, when I see the riven side, when I see the nail-scarred brow with the thorns, when I see the stripes across the back, when I think about what he did for me, that moves me. That compels me. That one thing is my motivation. for giving my life to Him and trying to reach everybody that I can. That's a far cry from our crowd today, where it seems the biggest percentage of people are giving to get. And they're chasing the blessings instead of the blesser. But not Paul. Paul says, when I think of what Jesus Christ did on that cross for me, in light of the cross, I can't hold my peace. Everything else is icing on the cake. God's going to keep His promises. Just like that song I quoted the other night from Mark Lowry about going to heaven. Amen? What really motivates me is what Christ did for me. Hudson Taylor said, the only sustaining motive that has kept me on the mission field was not my love for God, but God's love for Hudson Taylor. That's pretty convicting. You're kind of quiet tonight. I can't really read your expression, so I do not know how you are receiving this, but I can tell you this, dear friend. We need to take a closer look at Calvary. How we need to catch a fresh glimpse of the cruelty of the Roman cross and the agony of Gethsemane. It ought to motivate us to go and tell. Just realizing how much God loves us. You ought to review in this Easter season, Matthew 26, verses 36 through 39. Remind you of how much you're loved tonight. It ought to motivate you. Number four, in light of Christ's coming. How can we hold our peace? In light of Christ's coming. Matthew 25. Jesus actually gives two parables here. Normally I take the first one, break it down pretty good, but for our purposes tonight, and for sake of time, I'm going to go with the second one. So are you there? Matthew 25. Look there in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained the other 2. But when he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money, after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I've gained beside them 5 talents more. Notice the response. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. Notice the response. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Notice the response. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to the one which hath 10. Are you reading along with me tonight, ladies and gentlemen? In light of Christ's coming, how can we hold our peace? In light of Christ's coming, how can we hold our peace? this parable is all about being bold in the service of God and the consequences of not being bold. Think of what these servants did. Particularly that one that just hit it. Had it been his own, he might have done as he pleased. But whatever abilities and advantages we have, ladies and gentlemen, they are not our own. God gives them to us. We are but stewards, and we are going, when he returns, when the master comes back, he is going to hold us accountable for what he gave us. Matthew Henry made this statement about this passage of Scripture. It was an aggravation of his slothfulness that his fellow servants were busy and successful in trading, and their zeal should have provoked his. Are others active, and shall we be idle? He that is careless in God's work is near akin to him that is busy in the devil's work. To do no good is to incur very serious blame. Something is better than nothing. And we can apply this to the common gifts of the Spirit. He that hath these and doeth good with them shall have abundance. They improve with exercise. They brighten by being used. But we're not using them. The slothful servant's greatest transgression was that he did nothing. He did nothing. He was lazy and fearful. A failure. So he passively let life slip by, and because of this, God wanted nothing to do with him in verse 30. I wonder what we learn from this parable. Be active. Amen? Be active. Do something according to your gifts and abilities. He said in verse 27, why didn't you at least earn interest on my money? Why didn't you invest it in something? You didn't even bother to do that. And I'm thinking tonight, ladies and gentlemen, how the church needs that challenge today. Making a bold move to take up the challenge and move mountains with your faith, to give every gift and dollar and talent and whatever power you have in the name of the kingdom. Because he's coming. The master is coming. We're going to give an account. And to tell you the truth, as a minister of the gospel in these days, it's very discouraging to preach your heart out. I'm not saying it's happening tonight, and watch people yawn while you do it. Because that just proves my point. And I know people have had long days, and I know that we're tired, but see, this plays right into the devil's plan. If he knows that keeps you off of this stuff, he'll make you tired every day. He makes sure that stuff just keeps coming in your life to keep you away from God. Which leads me to my last point as we close. In light of the call, how can we hold our peace? In light of the call. What calls are you talking about, Brother Allen? Well, let's look at a few tonight as we close out here. First of all, there's a call from heaven. There's a call from heaven. Famous verses found in Isaiah chapter 6. You don't even have to turn there if you don't want to. You can jot down verse 8. It was the key here. But verse 1 says, in that year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. I wonder what happens to die, has to die in our life before we see the real king. Verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah says, woe is me. I am undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I want to tell you something was happening here. Amen? He wasn't yawning. Also, verse 8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send him. That's how we interpret it. Here am I, send her. No, because of what he saw, because of how he was touched, he had no problem saying, "Oh Lord, here am I, send me. I'm willing, send me." I wonder what Crossroads Baptist Church would be like if more of its membership just was on that frequency. Send me. I am ready wherever, God, you just tell me. I'm there. There's a call from heaven. Who'll go for me? Who'll go for me? I wonder who's going to answer that call. It's a personal responsibility. We don't just hire a pastor to do it. We just don't send the missionaries to do it. It is our responsibility. When he saved you, he called you. He led you to the tent. He laid it out in front of you, as the text says right there. Mercy and grace, pardon, provision, forgiveness. He just sets it all out there. Why? Because he's trusting you to be an ambassador, to go and tell the king's household. There's a call from heaven. There's also a call from the heart. A call from the heart. I like that little verse in Proverbs 23, verse 26. It simply says this, "Son, give me thine heart." That's what he's always after. I think of John 21, verses 15 through 17, where Jesus goes through that sequence with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know, I do. Do you love me, Peter? Lord, I love you. Do you love me? Lord, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. What was it? What was that all about? His heart. He's always looking. Man might look on the outward appearance. God, he's always looking for the heart. Where's your heart? In regard to what we're talking about tonight. Where's your heart? I think about those two on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, verses 28 through 35. We won't go to the verses for sake of time, but most of you know the story. They've been discouraged. They're talking about Jesus in past tense. Well, we trusted that it should have been him, and you know. And the whole time Jesus was right there walking with him. They just didn't even know who he was. And he just starts expounding the scriptures. Then they invite him in. And he breaks a bread with them. And all of a sudden they recognized him. And he was gone. And what did they say? Did not our hearts burn? And what did they do? They went back to Jerusalem. Amen? They did exactly what we're talking about tonight. When God got their heart. What are you saying, Brother Allen? I'm saying, how can you say you are right with God when you're not living for the purpose for which he saved you? He saved you to tell it. You were the leper. He took you from the wall to the tent. I'm trying to help you tonight, ladies and gentlemen. We need to quit gorging ourselves and go back to Samaria. Here's another call. Let's look at that quick. The call for help or humanity found in Acts 16. Most of you know this. We'll not spend a whole lot of time here. But this vision that Paul had in Acts 16, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." There's a call for help. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Do you see these parallels? I hope that you do. Can you come help us? Can you come help us? What were they saying in Kings? Help us? Amen. Oh, King, it's bad over here. Won't somebody help us? I just wonder tonight, will anybody help us? There are pregnant girls in your town crying out for help. There are folks on alcohol and drugs crying out for help. There are downtrodden Christians who need to be helped. That there are people living in sin. There are bus routes that need to be worked and classes that need to be taught and tithe that needs to be given and prayers that need to be prayed. Will anybody help us? Will anybody help us? Then I want you to find one more call with me as we close out tonight. And you, if for some reason you've had trouble hearing any of these other voices, I sure hope you hear this one. If this didn't motivate you, I don't know what will. Because there's also a call from hell. There's a call from hell as we go to Luke 16. Most of you know this story. It's more than a story, and it's not a parable. It is a true life situation. When Jesus told parables, most of the time he said, kingdom of heaven is like, and then he'd give his analogy. We've already talked about some of them tonight. He didn't do that here. These people had real names, real personalities. They knew one another. They recognized one another. They responded to one another. This was a real life event. We pick it up in verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in these flames. The first thing he asks for, this call from hell, he asks for water. Lost people will see forever what they missed. The fountain of life. But they will not be heard. They will not be helped. Unless you help them. Now. Do you hear the call? If somebody could just dip their finger in water and touch the tip of my tongue, I'm so tormented. That momentary relief would mean everything. Can you hear? But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's fixed a great gulf so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. But then something else happens. He not only asked for water, but he asked for witness. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send into my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. There's that word again. I'm tormented in these flames. Oh, won't somebody go tell my neighbor? Won't somebody go tell my father, my mother? I'm tormented. Oh, won't somebody go tell my family that they don't have to come to a place like that? Church, church, can you hear the call? Can you hear the call? Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Whew. He asked for a witness. Somebody tell my family. How many times can that desire be multiplied? And we do not well, ladies and gentlemen, we do not well to know what we know. We do not well to know who we know and not tell the king's household in Samaria. Can you hear the call? I have two closing thoughts, real quick. I've raised three boys, still in the process of getting that done. Some of you are going through that process, some of you already have, but this should bring back a few memories. Does it ever bother you when your kids don't do what they're told, when they're told? Can I get a witness? My son's getting married June 4th. How well I remember. Andrew, pick up their clothes! You get that pair of underwear in the bathroom. It's been sitting there for a week, standing up by itself. We were created in the image of God. And parents, if you get frustrated with that, why don't you try this one on for size? It was 2,000 years ago that the Lord gave the Great Commission to His children, to His church. And somehow we just ain't got around to it. Here's another little thought. Those lepers, they told those people about that food as soon as they thought of it. You know, if they had waited a few days, all that food would have spoiled. If there's anything you want to serve while it's hot, it's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said it earlier this week, I'm going to say it one more time tonight. The gospel is only good news if it reaches you in time. We do not well. Tonight I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed one more time. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask our instrumentalist to come and our song leader to come. I know this has been kind of rough. And I guarantee you, friend, when you're preparing messages like this, God has already beat you up. He has already convicted you beyond belief before anybody else ever gets to hear it. So believe you me, I'm not just preaching to you tonight, I'm preaching to myself. It's so easy to lose your burden. It's so easy not to hear these calls. So easy to be slothful. But folks, we can't give in to that. There are certain times in the life of a church when I believe we need to take some inventory and say, God, I'm not where I need to be. My burden has disappeared. Maybe tonight's one of those nights when you just need to come and say, God, I'm not doing very well. I've been gorging, thinking I've been growing. But not many people are benefiting from it. God, I'm sorry I've been such a poor steward. God, would you help me? I need to change. I wonder if you'd be willing tonight to be that transparent, that open and honest with God tonight. I know we had a big altar call last night and everybody came forward, but that was last night. It was a different message. This calls for another response. We're either going to be part of the problem or the solution in regard to this issue. Which one are you going to be? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, God, for this opportunity. I thank you for all these folks gathered here. And I pray tonight, God, if there's one that does not know you as personal Savior, although I've been preaching to the church, God, I know, Holy Spirit, that you can draw them. And I pray that you would tonight, that they would step out and get that settled. And yet, God, I felt burdened to preach this message. Oh God, may we come and taste and see that you're good. But while we're doing that, God, help us not to gorge ourselves at the expense of so many others who don't have a clue about what we found. I think of 1 Corinthians 15:34, where you said, "Awake to righteousness and sleep not." Some have not the righteousness of God. I speak this to your shame. I speak this to your shame, God. We just kind of feel like you're saying the same thing to us tonight. And we hear you. Bless this invitation, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's